Well, awesome. Thank you so much, worship team. And I just want to say a special word to Amber for that song. I was walking the baptismal candidates, Elise and Eric and Summer, up to the baptistry. And little Lisa, she said, "It's so cool that we're singing Tremble." She says, "When I heard that song, God made me cry." And at the end of that service, she came and right here in front, and she said, "Today, I want to surrender my heart to Jesus." And so Jesus, this Jesus we sing about, is a life-changing, destiny-changing Savior. And so I hope you know Him. If you don't, I hope you'll come to know Him today. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. We're just going to go Mark chapter 1. We'll be in Mark chapter 1 for a little while this morning. Alistair Begg, some of you have listened to him. I enjoy hearing him from time to time. But he observed, made this observation. He said the most successful football manager or soccer team manager in all of Britain, actually I think maybe worldwide, was a Scotsman named Sir Alec Ferguson. And as Begg talked about him, he said, I read his autobiography, and because he had written his name into the record books because of his career, he said, I was not surprised to read these two sentences. This was Sir Alec Ferguson. He said, "I've devoted my life to football. Everything has been thrown overboard for it. I have devoted my life to football. Everything has been thrown overboard for it." There's unequivocally, if you read that book, it is unmistakable that the priority of Sir Alec Ferguson's life was football, or as we know it, soccer. He said, "I've devoted my life to football. Everything has been thrown overboard for it." What I want to ask you this morning, what have you devoted your life to? What have you given up everything for? For him, football was the priority. What is the priority of your life? Well, in the first chapter of Mark's gospel, we find really an amazing text on what I want to call kingdom priority. Because everybody's got a priority. Everybody has something they've devoted their life to. The question is, have we devoted our life to things that are a priority for the kingdom? In our series on the kingdom, if you've been with us, you know that 2 weeks ago we discovered there are two kingdoms. There's the domain of darkness and the kingdom of light. There's the kingdom of the world or the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And so you're in one of those kingdoms. And then last week we discovered that Jesus Christ is the king. And he's not just a king, but he is the king of kingdoms. And he is the kingdom, the king of the kingdom that's going to last forever. And we talked about when he comes again, he's coming to rule. But when Jesus came the first time, he didn't come to rule. He came to redeem. And that's what he came for. And one day he's going to come again. And those he has redeemed, like these three we saw baptized today, and like many of us, they're going to be taken up to meet the Lord in heaven. But when he came the first time, he stepped out of heaven and he stepped into the world and he stepped into ministry at just the right time. And as we listen to this account that Mark gives us, we're going to find out what has to happen for the kingdom to be a priority. Read with me Mark chapter 1. Let's pick up in verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, or farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Would you pray with me? Father, in these next few minutes, we're going to, Lord, we're going to seek to unpack this passage of Scripture. And I hope, Father, that we're going to be able to wrap our minds around the priority of the kingdom. And so, Father, I would invite you to come and meet with us this morning. And God, I would invite you to search our hearts, that each one of us might know and understand, what are we devoted to? What are we willing to throw everything overboard for? Because all of us here, we're devoted to something. Or we're devoted to someone. And Jesus, if you're the King of Kings, and if you're the Lord of Lords, then we ought to be devoted to you. And what's a priority to you ought to be a priority for us. So I would just invite you by your Spirit, Lord Jesus, to come in and speak into our hearts and into our lives. I pray that you'd bring to mind everything I need to say, that I wouldn't speak according to my wisdom nor according to man's wisdom, but only in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. So come and search our hearts. Father, I pray for that man, that woman, the young person here who has yet to surrender their life to Jesus. Lord, some are here. They've never fully trusted the Lord Jesus. And God, my hope and my prayer is that today they would decide. Because Jesus does make the darkness tremble. Jesus is the author of life. And so, Lord Jesus, would you have your will and would you have your way in every heart, and we'll be careful to give you the honor and the praise for all you do. For it's in your name, your awesome name, we pray. Amen. Well, I want to help you kind of understand this text a little bit. Mark's gospel is pretty interesting because really, for the purpose of Mark's writing, Jesus' ministry begins right here where we read. It's after the temptation in the wilderness. And what we know, if we study the Gospel of John, about a year or so has transpired in Jesus' ministry. Jesus has been down in Judea, down around Jerusalem. He's been ministering for a good bit of time. For whatever reason, Mark chose not to include that. He chose to really begin his discussion and description of Jesus' ministry after John the Baptist had been betrayed and put into prison. But if you read the first part of John, and we've been through that on some occasions, you know that some other ministry had already gone on. But remember what, you may remember what John said. In fact, let's look over there. And I don't think this verse is coming up on your screen. So let me read. I just want you to listen to what John said in John chapter 3. And I'm going to find my way there. John, I'll get there in a minute. John chapter 3, verse 30. But I want to read a couple of the verses because it's really interesting. It really gives us some perspective. Listen to what it says there. I'm going to begin in verse 28. John says, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." Now listen to what John then said. "He must increase, and I must decrease." So John made a, really that was a prediction. That was a prophetic prediction that Jesus is going to increase and that I'm going to, or I must decrease. And then what happens? John's put in prison. Mark writes in detail about that in chapter 6. But after that particular event happened, John going to prison, Jesus' ministry transitioned from the south of Judea, and it transitioned to the area around Galilee, which for the bulk of his ministry, that happened. And that's kind of where we begin. And so notice how Mark says that. He says when he went proclaiming the gospel, in other words, preaching the gospel of God, saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And so what Jesus was saying is, as he came and pronounced that, he's saying, listen, that's not chronological time. He's saying everything that needed to happen, everything that was written about in the Old Testament, everything that was predicted in the Old Testament, everything that needed to happen has happened. The time for redeeming humanity is now. In other words, Jesus was saying, everything is ready. The kingdom of God, if you will, is at hand. Now, the question that we kind of, and we hadn't really delved into this in great detail, even though this is our third week in the series on the kingdom. The question is, what did Jesus mean? When he said the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is at hand, what did he mean by that? In fact, another question that you may be even thinking about is, you know, Matthew talked about the kingdom of heaven. Mark and Luke talk about the kingdom of God. Are they the same? And that's really a theological question that guys have debated for years. But let me just kind of say it this way. For the purpose of our discussion, they're the same. Now, some might argue that there's a little bit of nuance of difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. But I think Matthew was writing to Jewish people. And he was writing about the kingship of Jesus. And if you know anything about the Jewish people of that day, they were afraid of blaspheming God. And they were so afraid of blaspheming God, many of them would, in fact, all of them would not speak his name. They would not say Yahweh. They would not say Jehovah. And so it's probably that Matthew said kingdom of heaven because he didn't want them to believe that he was blaspheming God. And so rather than use God's name, he used the place of God's abode. Heaven. So kingdom of heaven. But anyway, so those are the nuances. But here's the question. When he says the kingdom of God is at hand, what did he really mean by that? Okay, John MacArthur says there's three different kingdoms. There's the spiritual kingdom. There's the millennial kingdom. We talked to, you know, Jesus, the text we dealt with last week, if we read right on, as soon as that battle ends, The millennial kingdom begins. And then there's the eternal kingdom. So the eternal kingdom is forever. The millennial kingdom is a 1,000-year reign with Jesus on earth. And then there's the spiritual kingdom. So which one's Mark talking about? When he talks about the kingdom of God, is he talking about, you know, heaven and the sweet by and by? Is he talking about Jesus reigning over Israel for 1,000 years? Or could he be talking something that's really more specific and really more related to us? Well, the New American Commentary says this. It says, first century Judaism described a future earthly kingdom in which God through Israel would rule over the nations. That's the millennial reign. But he says, with only two exceptions, Mark refers to a present spiritual kingdom rather than a future earthly one. Now, there is a heavenly kingdom that's coming one day. And there is a millennial kingdom where Jesus is going to sit on the throne and rule over Israel and rule over this earth. You can mark it down. It is going to happen. You can read a lot about it in the Old Testament. You can read specifically about it in Revelation chapter 20. But there is a third kingdom. There is a present kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. And now you might go, but if there's a spiritual kingdom now, then why do we not see that? Well, let me explain it for you. The present spiritual kingdom is this. It refers to the kingly rule, the kingly reign, and the kingly dominion and the sovereignty of God in the hearts of people. And so the kingdom of God, as Mark intended it here for his readers, and as he intended for us, the kingdom of God is the rule, the reign, the dominion, and the sovereignty of God in the hearts of his people. That's what the kingdom of God is. And so Jesus says, he comes to Galilee and he says, the reign and rule of God in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls is at hand. It's time. And then he makes this statement. He says, repent and believe in the gospel. Now, before I get into that, I want to ask you this question. Does King Jesus reign and rule and have dominion and have sovereignty in your heart and in your life? Is the kingdom of God real and present in your life? Because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, listen, the current spiritual kingdom, it's the reign of King Jesus, not out there, but in here. Now, if that's to happen, if Jesus is going to reign king in my heart, and if he's going to reign king in your heart, then there's a process. Something has to happen. And so Jesus made this proclamation there. He says, listen, the kingdom is at hand, therefore repent. Repent. We don't hear that in a lot of preaching today, right? Isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't come and come with a book and a blog that said, the seven ways to have a better life. Jesus didn't come and say, okay, I'm going to give you four principles so things will be better at home, at work, and at play. Jesus didn't come to make us better. Jesus came and said, repent. Repent. Now, the reason he said that is because we're sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that is not a popular topic today. But the reality is, sin is ugly. Sin is repulsive. It's repugnant. It's hideous. And we need to repent. And if you don't think that's true, read the news page. You can read the news page. There's an article. I checked it this morning. There's an article. Four guys in Idaho. One guy asked a girl out on a date and four guys raped her. There's an article in New York. Guy behind it lives in a gated subdivision. Kills his mom, dad, and their housekeeper. Sin is everywhere. It's everywhere. But it's not just out there. We're all sinners, and so Jesus came, and Jesus said, listen, you need to repent. You need to repent. In fact, go to Luke chapter 5, and we're going to spend a good bit of time in Luke, so just kind of keep your finger in your place there. But listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 5, verse 32. I have not come to call the righteous. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus said repent because we need to turn from our sin. And that wasn't the only place. If you go over to chapter 13, a lot of the details about this story. But listen, in Luke chapter 13, I'm just going to read about four or five verses. But there was some present at the very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Not sure what that was. I think probably they just killed some Galileans and they offered them, you know, with some of their idol worship or whatever. But he says, and he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No. This is Jesus. Jesus said, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Listen, Jesus came because we're sinners, and he didn't come and say, listen, you need to accept me and get better. He said, you need to repent of your sin. Now, we don't really like that so much today. Because what we want to do is we want to just get better. And we just think if I just get better, then I'll be good enough and God will go, you're good. I had an opportunity this week to share my testimony with a guy I'm getting to know, and I kind of told him my story and how I surrendered my life to Christ, and kind of explained it a little bit. And I said, "Now, has anything like that ever happened to you?" And he said, "Well, I'm not quite there yet." He said, "Every day I get up and I try to be a little bit better. And I try to be a little bit better." Friend, listen, Jesus didn't come and say, "You need to get better." Jesus came and said, "Repent. Repent." That's why in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica. And notice what he said there. He said, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. How you turned to God from idols to serve the living God." And so in other words, the Thessalonians, they were going this direction. They were living their life. They were doing their thing. But they repented. So they turned from the way they were living. They turned to God. But they turned to God from idols. They turned to God from idols. And that's what repentance is. Now you might be going, "Well, Pastor, I don't really have any idols. We're not idolaters." Now sometimes we'll admit that we're sinners. We prefer to, I think I talked about this a couple years ago, but we prefer to call ourselves mistakers. You know, "I made a mistake. I didn't really sin. I just, officer, that was a mistake. I didn't realize, you know, that it was 40 mile an hour zone. Or I didn't realize that I was supposed to come to a complete stop. Or whatever. It was a mistake." No. The Bible calls it sin. But the Bible says that when we serve sin, then that's really an idol. Because it has control of your life. And so Paul said, "The Thessalonians, we heard this, man. Y'all turned from idols to serve the living God." And so Jesus came. Now again, this is not an easy message. This is a hard message. Jesus said, "Hey, you need to repent." I read this story. Some of you remember Our Daily Bread. DJ DeHaan wrote about this. He said several years ago, they was having this big evangelistic crusade, and there was this kind of renowned underworld figure. In other words, this guy was a gangster. And he came to the crusade. And they thought, "Man, if this guy gives his life to Jesus, man, how incredible it would be if this guy comes to Christ." And so there's this underworld figure, this gangster. And so they take him aside and say, "Listen, man, you need to open your heart to Jesus. You should open your heart to Jesus." And so they said, so he accepted Christ. Or so it seemed. And then a few months went by. And a few more months went by. And he was still doing the same old thing that he used to do. He was living the same old life, selling the same old stuff, living the same old thing. And so they come to him and they said, "Listen, what you need to understand is that, you know, if you come to Christ, you need to leave that old life behind." He said, "Nobody told me that." He says, "I thought, well, there's Christian football players, there's Christian cowboys, there's Christian politicians, why not Christian gangsters?" And when he found out that if you give your life to Jesus, you got to turn your back on your old life and walk in a new direction, he went away and didn't want anything to do with Christianity. See, we live in a culture. We live in a culture where we want to accept Jesus and go to heaven, but live our life the way we want to live. When you read Jesus' preaching, that is not an option. That is an Americanism. I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I'm going to go to heaven. Now I'm still doing everything I used to do, except I go to church a few Sundays a month. I got baptized. I've accepted Jesus. No. Listen, friend. Jesus said, repent. If the kingdom's going to be the priority of our life, then we've got to be willing to repent. But he didn't, but that's not all of there is to it. He also said to believe. With repentance, Jesus included believing the gospel. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 10. You're familiar with this verse. I share it with you often, but I really want you to see some things in this text. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, where it says, because Jesus said, hey, repent and believe the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? I mean, what we know, well, the gospel is good news, but what is it? Well, Paul kind of gives a pretty concise little definition here in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. Listen to what he says in verse 9. He says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now that is good news, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So, but let's think about it. I mean, there's some nuances in this text. Paul says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Okay, what does it mean to be Lord? Doesn't that mean to be master? Doesn't Lord mean to be ruler? See, when we believe in Jesus, when we confess Jesus as Lord, what we're saying is, Jesus, you're now the master. Jesus, you're now the ruler. We won't go there, but just write in your margin, Colossians 1:18. God made him over the church and in everything gave him preeminence or supremacy. Listen, when I invite Jesus into my heart, when you invite Jesus into your heart, what we're saying is, Jesus, you're now the master. Jesus, now you're in control. Right? See that gangster, he just wanted fire insurance. He didn't want Jesus to mess up anything. How often do we come to Jesus? And that's what we want. Give me some fire insurance. I don't want to go to hell. No, nobody in here wants to go to hell, do you? Right? But listen, the scripture, the gospel is confess Jesus as Lord. Confess him as Lord. And believe in your heart, he says, that God raised him from the dead. You see, that's part of the gospel. You got to believe that part of the gospel. You got to believe that Christ lived, that he lived a perfect life, that he died, that he was buried, that he was raised again the third day. And if you do that, then you and I, who are sinners, and we are sinners, I feel like Paul. I'm the chief of sinners. But the scripture says, if we confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, then we can be saved. Man, that's good news. I mean, can I just help you? Think about your worst of worst. I mean, we've all got stuff we've done, but think about the worst of what you've done. Think about the worst of where you've been. Think about the worst of what happened to you. Listen, when you come to Jesus, he'll take all that away. That's good news. But you got to come to Jesus on his terms. Jesus says, you can't come and go, well, I'll accept you and you can be my Savior and I'm going to go do my own thing. No, you know, did you know, I read this week, Jesus only asked for one thing. Did you know that? Because I've had people tell me, well, I don't know if I can give my life to Jesus because of this. Or I don't know if I can give. Listen, Jesus only asked for one thing. I had a guy tell me one time, this is the honest truth. I hope I hadn't told you this. I was in Texas. I was sharing with this guy. And he said, Mike, I'm just not sure I can give up dancing. I guess because I was a Baptist preacher. He said, I just don't think I can give up dancing. I said, well, man, when's the last time you've been dancing? He says, it's been 5 years. I thought, are you kidding me? He says, it's been 5 years. I'm thinking, dude, you've already given up, man, right? But listen, we think, what, you know what, Jesus, one thing, you know what it is? Everything. If Jesus isn't Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. I mean, if he's Lord, he's Lord, right? And so he says, you got to repent. And he says, and you have to believe. And it's kind of like two sides of a coin. I didn't bring a coin because they're all sitting on my dresser. But you know, on one side you got the heads and on one side you got the tails. But you got one coin. Well, that's kind of how the gospel is. On one side you got repentance and on the other side you got belief. You got two sides, two parts, but you got one salvation. You can't repent without believing and be saved, and you can't believe without repenting and be saved. Jesus said, repent and believe the kingdom of God is at hand. And by the way, it ain't just Jesus. Now, it's okay if it is just Jesus because he's Jesus. But that was Paul's preaching too. Paul preached the same gospel. In fact, if you're still in Romans on your way back to Luke, because we're going to Luke, I want you to stop off at Acts chapter 20. Listen to what Paul wrote in Acts 20, verse 20. In 21, we're kind of jumping in the middle of a statement, but listen to what he says in verse 20. He says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Can I just say this? We live in a day where we got a lot of preachers that shrink from telling you what is profitable. By God's grace, I will not shrink back from telling you what the book says. But Paul said, I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, I want to tell you, if you want to be born again, if you want to be saved, if you want to transition your destiny from hell to heaven, if you want to get out of the kingdom of darkness and get into the kingdom of light, you've got to repent toward God and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to be willing to let Christ change your life. Now, here's the fascinating thing. When that happens, Mark, and I'm sure Mark knew he was in this, but he gives Jesus his testimony, and then he gives us this marvelous example of what happened when somebody repents and believes. Look what happens. Go back to Mark chapter, we're back in Mark 1, and we're going to pick up there in verse 16, and we're going to just kind of reread the rest of that text. And so he says, repent and believe the gospel. And then he says, passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew and the brother of Simon casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Amazing, they were fishermen, so they fished. Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately, now watch this, and immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And then let's read on. So that was immediate obedience. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Now here's the nuance that we need to see. Here's what we need to wrap our mind around. When Jesus proclaimed repentance and faith, when Jesus said repent and believe, the natural result of that is these guys, they leave their old life and they follow Jesus. You got to see that. Because in Scripture, in the New Testament, when they meet Jesus, they leave their old life and they follow after Christ. Question. When you decided to give your life to Jesus, did you leave your old life and go follow after him? Because nowhere in the New Testament is there any, well, I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I got baptized and joined the church. Now I'm going to go to heaven, and I'm living life the same way I always did. Now, you can do that. You can do that. But you'll die and go to hell. Because Jesus said, if you repent, you got to follow me. I mean, it's amazing. You know, we do that. We want people to be saved, right? I mean, I want people to be saved. We want to make it easy for people to be saved. Jesus didn't make it easy. Have you read his stuff? Go to Luke 9, and we don't have much time, but we're going to look at a part of this, and we may have to come back to the rest of it. Listen to Luke chapter 9. He's going along. We're going to pick up in verse 57. It's just a fast, I'm going to read the whole account, and we'll talk about how much we can. But as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Careful. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go first bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Listen, Jesus didn't make it easy. Jesus didn't say, oh, pray the prayer. If you pray the prayer, man, you're going to go to heaven. He didn't. Y'all, that's what we want to do. Because we want everybody in, right? Jesus didn't make it easy. This guy says, hey, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. By the way, he is not following him yet. He didn't say, Jesus, I'm following you. He said, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, okay, check this out. This king ain't got no castle. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head. You still want to come? Because it's going to cost you something. See, here's the deal. Salvation is free. It's free. But following Jesus costs. It costs. It was a costly commitment here. And you know, it'd be interesting to know if that guy followed. Look, if you're still in Luke 9, look up in verse 23. And he said to all. Jesus, he wasn't talking to his boys here. Don't go out, you know, Pastor Mike. He was talking about the disciples. No, no. Luke 9:23. Notice what it says. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, by the way, that's follow, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. John MacArthur said, following, to denying yourself means to stop associating with the person you used to be. You know, we think we come to Christ, we got to start associating with other people. No. I think MacArthur's right. If I deny myself, I got to stop associating with me. Because you know who the biggest problem I have is? Can I get a witness? Huh? Your biggest problem is not your friends. Now, they might be a problem. My biggest problem is not my friends. My biggest problem is me. Jesus said, listen, you got to deny yourself. And take up your cross. Now you know that means, for them it means you got to die. We think taking up your cross means I'm having a hard life and, you know, so-and-so is causing me trouble or I got a hard day at work or, you know, and so this is my cross to bear. That's not what that means. When Jesus said, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me, what he's saying, whoever doesn't die. Because when you saw a guy with a cross, he was going to die. Now, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, We find Simeon carrying the cross of Jesus. And the reason is because Jesus was too weak to carry it. But in John, in fact, you don't have to go there, but in John, I think it was John 19:17 says, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place of a, called the place of a skull. Jesus was going to die. So he was carrying his cross. In fact, Jesus said this in Luke 14:27, who does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So here's the dilemma. Here's the dilemma. Are we willing to die so we can follow Jesus? Right in your margin, we don't have time to go there, Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself up for me. Loosely translated. You know, the reason some of you don't really want to be a disciple maker, the reason some of you are not willing to invest in other people is because you're not willing to die to what you want to do. And some of you here today, and this is tough, but I'm going to tell you the truth. Some of you here today, you've not surrendered your life to Christ. You're here because your mom and dad make you come. You're here because your spouse encourages you come. You're here because you think it's cool to come and you just want to check the religious box. But you've not surrendered your life. You've never repented. You've never surrendered because you're not willing to die to your way of life. And some of you here, if you were to walk out this door and get struck by lightning, you'd die and go to hell. And you know it. You know it. But you're not willing to repent because you're not willing to give up your life. And so some of you, you'll get up and you'll walk out of here. And you'll go, well, one day I'm going to do that. And one day you might. But you might not. And so the question, you know, listen, Jesus wasn't kidding. We got to be willing to surrender. You got to be willing to repent. And that means I got to say no to the old life. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus takes everything away. That just means Jesus is in charge. And everything and nothing else is in charge. Nothing else drives my life. My hobbies don't drive my life. My people don't drive my life. My preferences don't drive my life. It means I die. He lives. I'm crucified with Christ. He is in control. Now, at the end of the day, what you've got to wrap your mind around this morning before, and you've got to decide this before you walk out the door, but here's what you've got to decide. Have I surrendered my life to Jesus? Have you repented? Have you died to yourself so Christ can live in you? And you got to deal with that. You remember Jesus said this, right? Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to life. So, have you repented of your sins, believed in the gospel, and sold out to follow Jesus? Yes or no? Not have you joined South Point Church, not have you joined First United Methodist or First Baptist or Second Pres or Third Church of Christ. None of that matters. Have you repented of your sins and given your life to Jesus Christ? We began with this quote, and I'm going to end with it. Sir Alec Ferguson, according to Alistair Begg, said, I've devoted my life to football. Everything has been thrown overboard for it. Have you devoted your life to Jesus? Pray with me. Father, I know in the auditorium there are men and women who have played church. And they come once in a while. They're students, they're children, but they've never surrendered to you. They've never devoted their life to you, Jesus. And so my prayer is that today, that man would surrender. Father, that mom would surrender. Father, that high school senior, that fourth grader, that great uncle, the grandmother would surrender their life. Jesus Christ. Because the kingdom is at hand. And Jesus said, repent and believe and let me reign and rule in your life. And Father, I pray that for that man or that woman or that young person, that they would surrender to Jesus. Father, for those of us who believe, God, many of us, we need to repent because we're living for other stuff, Lord. I mean, for many of us, there's things we need to throw overboard for you. So would you just, Father, just have your way in every life this morning. God, I just pray. I pray that you'd have your way in every heart this morning. And I pray that that man or woman without you would give their life to Jesus. And they would repent of their sins. And they would die to themselves and live for Christ today. And so God, just have your way in our heart. And we'll give you glory and honor. And we'll give you praise because you're worthy. Ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing a song of reflection.